Hold your finger in Revelation. We read it last week, but do you mind going over it again? It's pretty cool. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Let's remind us again what's coming, you guys. It's not always going to be like this here under the sun. Chapter 4, please. Look at verse number 13. I do not want you to be ignorant, harvest, concerning those that have fallen asleep, people that have passed away, believers in Jesus Christ who have died. Lest you sorrow as other people that have no hope. You're going to see them again. Verse 14. For if you believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. What do you mean? What are you talking about? Let me explain, says Paul. Verse 15. For this we say to you, that by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain, when the coming of the Lord, that would be the rapture, we who are alive and remain at the rapture will by no means precede those who are asleep. We're all going to get together at about the same time. And last week we saw it was a trumpet. Come up here. Chapter 4, but let's keep chapter 4 of Revelation. But let's keep reading here in Thessalonians. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. We looked at that. What is that shout? With the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God. 1 Corinthians 15, 51 and 52, we explain that. And the dead in Christ, those who are in the grave, will rise first, because they get 6 more feet to go. Verse 17. Then, if you happen to be alive and standing on your feet or watching whatever, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together. That's the Greek word harpazo. In Latin, when the Bible was read for so many years in Latin, the Latin word is rapture. And so that's the word that stuck. But the word that Paul actually employed was harpazo, and it means snatched away by an irresistible force. Together with them, those people that raised first out of the grave, in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. Why in the air? Because in Zechariah chapter 14, our Revelation 19, when Jesus stands on the earth, he's going to own it now, and it's going to be his to oversee. Remember when God says to Joshua and Abraham, wherever you put your foot, that's going to be yours? Well, that's the signet. So he's not ready to take over the governorship of earth just yet, so that's why he calls us, and we meet him in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. If you don't mind, Chris, let's go ahead and roll this again, too. We did this last week in a little more detail, but I don't know about you, but I need to hear things like 27 times. Are you guys all right with that? And the more birthdays I have, the more short-term memory I do not. Let's go ahead and remind ourselves. Do you mind? Go ahead. The order of resurrections, pardon me. Go ahead. Here's a quick little graph. Eternity past, which is before Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Not a lot of information. But then verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So that's when it begins. Go. And then the Bible will show us that Adam lived so many years and he had his son Seth who lived so many years. You keep cruising all the way, you get to chapter 11 in the book of Genesis and it gives the genealogies and how long those guys lived. So we could do the math. Adam to Abraham, about 2,000 years. Abraham to Jesus, about 2,000 years. Jesus shows up, he's fulfilling over 300 specific prophecies. Hey, where was Jesus born? Bethlehem, prophesied in the Bible. Jesus was betrayed for how many pieces of silver? 30 pieces of silver, book of Zechariah. All that is there. Who he would be born to and when he would be born as well. That's why the Magi come cruising out of the old Babylonian sort of area and they said, we've seen his star. We've got teachings on that, but the point is, Jesus' arrival as Messiah should have caught nobody by surprise. But as you know, he ministered for three and a half years, and then he was crucified on a cross. How much sin did he pay for on that cross? Oh, how do you know? Because he said it. Father, it is finished. That is so important. To some of our Roman Catholic friends or people who don't know the real thing of what's going on, God himself, that's who Jesus is, God zipped up a human suit. And then he died on a precise day, Passover. Very important reason. Hey, isn't that book of Moses thing when the angel of judgment were cruised through Egypt, and if he saw the blood of the lamb on the doorpost and the lintel, the angel of judgment would what? Pass over 1,500 years in front of the cross. Guess what day Jesus died on, y'all? Passover. Everyone should have known that. One of the things Jesus says from the cross, Father, my God, why have you forsaken me? And we say, oh, yeah, because he's having a bummer time. No, that's line one of Psalm 22. Psalm 22, verse 1, my God, why have you forsaken me? That means you're supposed to turn there and read on down. My hands and my feet are pierced. Psalm 22, 1,000 years before Jesus was born. Anyway, he's dead on a cross. He's in the grave for how many days? 3 days, also prophesied in your Old Testament. And then what happened? He resurrected. Go ahead. Jesus is our first resurrected human. Now, other humans were raised from the dead, but they were raised in their same physical body. Jesus is the first prototype of the new eternal physical body that we'll get. He got the first one. Now, there's some differences. They know that it's Jesus, but he still looks a little interesting. In Jesus' case, he still has the wounds in his hand and in his side. But also, he is multidimensional. Acts chapter 1 and chapter 2, he's not in the room, suddenly he's in the room. John chapter 20, he's not in the room, suddenly he's in the room. How does he do that? How does he pop in and pop out? Because he is multidimensional. His physical body, it's corporeal, it has substance to it. I'm not sure what the cells look like. It'll be fun when we get ours. We'll be able to examine much closer. But in his physical body, in Acts chapter 1, he ascends, leaves the earth, somehow achieves escape velocity. Well, he didn't rocket out of here. He just lifted. Why? Because in his new dimensional body, he can move in between dimensions. He goes and he hangs with the Father in his physical body, also prophesied by Psalm 110 and others. And then, if you're sensitive to it, the physical resurrected body of Jesus then goes back onto the timeline, inserts himself several places in your Old Testament. He got the first resurrected body. Who's next? Let's go ahead. Well, 2,000 years of church history, that's when we're at now. The Bible calls that the times of the Gentiles. It has a finite period of time in the heart of the Father. And when it's done, and when the last person in the church receives Jesus as their Lord and Savior, a tote board, clunk, in heaven, and then Jesus, I should say, the Father says to Jesus, go get your bride. And that's the rapture. Go ahead. There's the second group of people who get their new bodies. That's when the dead in Christ rise first, and we who are alive and remain, we meet the Lord in the air. We're changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. This corruption, you know, in your 20s, you don't believe that you have corruption on you. But you have it at birthdays, the mirror doesn't appear to be your friend. At least that's true with me. And we're going to be put on incorruption, and that is the physical body that we will be taken up with the Lord to the Father. Remember when Moses wanted to see God? Remember that? God, I really want to see you. And then the Lord said, I can't do it, Mo, because there's a thing. If I show up, you couldn't handle it. I don't know what happened. Would our current molecules dissolve? I don't know. But when you get your new body, and God, Jesus, takes you to where God lives, pulsating in light and power, you don't need to be hidden in a cleft of a rock. You get to take the entire fire hose of light and love. I hope you enjoy worship. I know we sure do. And it is our prayer that you sense the presence of the Lord. He's not like somewhere else and then you start praising him and he walks in the room. That's not how it works. He's always with you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. It's the humans who have dulled and deadened antenna Our lives are very, very loud. We watch what we watch. We hear what we hear. It sort of clouds that antenna. We come to a holy place like this, prayerfully. You breathe in, breathe out, and you say, all right, Lord, my antennas are gunky. Please cleanse my heart and mind. I want to see you. We sang it this morning. And then you'll notice that when you're in that place of peace and quietness, you hopefully sense his presence in this place. You don't have to be in this place. You could be walking down the street, standing in line at the DMV. Is God at the DMV? I don't know. Sure he is. Anywhere you want, you close your eyes or focus your heart. Call his name, Jesus. Jesus. You may sense, that's right, he's here. The presence of the Lord here under the sun is pleasant beyond description. We're going to see the greatest worship service ever caught on video here today. It's in chapter 5. But I want to let you know something. Whatever wonderful, deep time you have with the Lord here in worship, it's a slice of what it will be one day when he calls your name. And because it is multidimensional and linear time, it's not there like we're familiar with. Remember how Mary Magdalene at the resurrected Jesus is holding on to Jesus so tight? Jesus, Mary, you gotta let me go. When we get there, we'll never have to let go. All of us at the same time. How it works there is very, very interesting. So the church is going to get our new bodies, and we're going to be right there with the Father. Now, what happens next? Go, this next little section, this is Revelation chapters 6 through 18. This is the Great Tribulation. It's 7 years long for a reason. It's the 70th week of Daniel chapter 9. That's when the Antichrist does what he does. We're going to go into that starting next week. These are seals 1 through 7, trumpets 1 through 7, bowls 1 through 7. So that's 7 years. Well, then what happens after that? Go. When Jesus returns, Revelation chapter 19, before chapter 20 begins the millennial reign, hit the go button. There is a third resurrection into brand new bodies. That's going to be your Old Testament saints. That's Moses and Elijah and all those guys, plus some of the tribulation saints who were believers during the tribulation. They weren't, and that's why they missed the rapture, but become Christians afterwards, but it's a different economy, and the Antichrist goes after them with great passion. Many, if not most, are killed. Those disembodied spirits who are immediately with the Lord, they get their new bodies as well. So now, go for the next 1,000 years. There's the millennial reign. That's Revelation chapter. We in our brand new bodies are with the Lord, and we are scattered throughout a reconstituted planet Earth, when God has replaced it back to its Eden-like condition. And we are ruling and reigning with Christ, meaning we are extensions of his administration. So we're keeping the peace as well. So for 1,000 years, it's pretty cool. The Bible also says that during that 1,000 years, you don't have to go to Walmart because all your groceries are growing right in your yard. The weather is perfect. No spiritual warfare, because Lucifer and his demons are incarcerated for that entire time. Nothing but beautiful peace and family. And Jesus on the planet, it is marvelous. And you know what else is going on? Some of the humans are going through the motion. Love you, Jesus. Love you, everybody. But inside, they don't love God at all. But they're playing the game. You can't tell them from the outside. But here's how you know that all these people now living for 1,000 years again, why and who they truly are, because Lucifer is let out at the end of that 1,000-year reign. And he does something, he says whatever he says, and how many people, humans, in the millennial reign's perfection, how many say, we're so for you, Lucifer, and join his team beyond the sands of the sea. So they've been doing the motions. Yeah, yeah, amen. Going through. Yeah, cool. But they're not saved, and they don't like the Lord, it would seem. Because when Lucifer go ahead, he shows up at the end of the 1,000 years. They come against Jerusalem. And that's when God says, everybody out of the pool. Go. That's judgment day. Millennial believers who are humans get their new bodies that are situated for eternity. And that's the red little guy right there. Hell is emptied out. Sheol, I should say. And they get their new bodies. That's Hitler and all the terrible people. That's everybody who refused God. Unfortunately, a lot of those people in that red category were churchgoers. They went to church all the time. And they're sort of, wait a minute, what are you doing, Lord? What do you mean? Lord, Lord, didn't we do this in your name and that in your name? And I will say to them, I never knew you. I said your name every Sunday. Yeah, but you were still doing the driving. And you never examined your fruit. It's right there. If you're truly born again, the Spirit of God in your life is going to look like this. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, etc. But if you're not, then your life's fruit's going to look like this. Sexual sin. All kinds of craziness and rebellions and drunkenness and addictions that you will not let God completely capture your heart with. Those people get their new bodies as well. But instead of living forever with light, love, and family, that's when the real and eternal hell is opened up, and that's eternal darkness, the lake of fire. And that's when they get their new bodies. So anyway, that's the sort of rundown, and now we have it. We're now in Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. Can we stop by at chapter 4, verse 1? Because it's awesome. Today's message is going to be a videotape of the rapture, part 2. Chapter 4, verse 1. And after these things, the seven church ages, I, John, looked up, and behold, a door was standing open. The first voice which I had heard was like a trumpet, and he said, come up, there's your rapture. And then when he was up there, we saw that John whisked to the future. He also saw 24 elders on thrones, and they had crowns. Those are the church. They are in their new bodies, their eternal bodies, and they have some rewards or crowns. Then John described the four cherubim, or mighty angels, that are constantly around God's throne. And by the way, it was modeled by Israel. We have time. Yes, we do, Chris. Would you hit the go button, please? This was fascinating. Remember what the Bible says. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 4. Knowing this, harvest, that scoffers are going to come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts. And they're saying, where's the promise of his coming? He's not coming back. Or there's no such thing as a rapture. For since the fathers have fell asleep, all things continue, dude. It doesn't change. Uniformitarianism. From the beginning of creation. So in this light, that's where we're spending some time in chapter 4 and chapter 5. Now go ahead. Last week we saw the cherubim. And we found out that they were four individual mighty angels. But each one of them on their head had four faces. Each one had a face of a lion, a man, a calf or an ox, and an eagle. And then we showed you this last week. This is how God told the nation of Israel to camp when they were those 40 years in the desert. They weren't to camp in one big sort of circle or whatever. You had to camp to the west and to the east and to the south and to the north. So they kind of looked in the elongated columns. What's interesting is in Numbers chapter 2, it gives the number of fighting men in that camp. Every night they would camp down. Now those are the men who could pick up a sword and defend. So that doesn't count their families. So for instance, 186,400 there at the bottom, those are the fighting men. But their families were much, much more. Every time they camped in this configuration, which is a model of the throne room of God that John saw last week. And I couldn't help but hit the go button, Chris. This is so cool. At night, what did all the fires look like? Go. Maybe something like this. Those proportions are correct. That's 1500 BC. Isn't that amazing? Woo! How cool is your Bible? Now, chapter 5, verse 1. Here we go. What else is John going to see on the rapture day? Chapter 5 is going to answer the age-old question, how could a loving God allow such bad things to happen? Chapter 5, verse 1. And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne, that's the Father, a scroll written inside and on the back, and it was sealed with seven seals. If you had a book or if it was bound, it was called a codex. This is a scroll, which means they would take papyrus, which was a little cheaper, leather if you really had some money, and then they would write what they would write, and they would sew the edges to the next page, to the next page, to the next page. And then you rolled it up on a dowel of some kind. And then you would read it, and you would have to kind of scroll. They'd put a dowel here and a dowel here, and they'd roll it this way. This is what's fascinating, is that this document is written on both sides, real quickly. Most people could not afford very expensive leather to write on. So what they would do is they would use plants like papyrus, which grew in Egypt in abundance. And what you did was an exhaustive process of getting those plants and squishing them and squeezing them and squishing them and squeezing them, wetting them, squishing them, wetting them, squeezing them, squeeze, squish, squeeze, squish. It was quite a deal. But eventually you had a paper consistency. But it was very rough because it was a fibrous plant. So what they would do is they would take a pumice stone or some abrasive sort of substance, and they would sort of abrase one side and smooth it out so that the hand of the copyist could be smooth and his letters steady. It took a lot of work. You often did not apply the same exhaustive process on the other side. That's why it was rough. When you see a document that's a scroll, rolled up, sealed, roll up some more, seal, roll up some more, seal, and it's written on both sides, John knew exactly what this was. It was a contract. And in fact, in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 32, verse 10, Jeremiah buys a piece of property, and guess what he does? He writes on one side and seals it. It's a document. It's an ownership. Why is it written on the back side? Here's my contract and a roll. I agree to pay such and such and such and such. And when I become in fault or I'm about to, I'm going contrary to the actual contract and I'm going to be in foreclosure, then what they would do is they would unroll the scroll and they would say, you're delinquent on this proviso. And then on the back, they would say, here's what you got to do to redeem it. Roll it up, seal it on the smooth side. And you agreed to do this, 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 and this, and you didn't do that. So on the back side, you write, well, you better do this, this, this. Roll it up to the next one. A scroll written on both sides and sealed with seals is a contract in default. That's what this is all about. There is a contract in default. There's some really unfortunate legal stuff going on. Let's check it out. Do I want to mention this? So it was a contract written on both sides. It's a title deed. What's it a title deed to? You know what it is? The title deed to Earth, planet Earth, and the humans that live on it, if you will, the creation of God. Well, there was a contract? Yeah, there was. God said to Adam, guide, guard, and govern Eden. How hard would that have been? The animals didn't eat the other animals, and nobody was a carnivore. Everybody ate salad. It was awesome, and everything was perfect. Oh, and nothing died, ever. How cool would that be? And God walked with the humans in the cool of the day. There was only one proviso to stay in this beautiful condition. Do you remember what it was? Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Remember that? You bet. So if you will, there's the scroll. Question. Did Adam eat of the tree. Yes, and so did Eve. And that is the breaking of that covenant. That is the covenant that is now produced, as it were, in front of all of the heavenly hosts. And that's what John sees. In a minute, you're going to see him react rather significantly to it. He weeps convulsively. Why? Because he knows this is the Father. Planet Earth, the creation has been destroyed. And the humans are in default. Who can open the seals, which is to say, redeem this contract in default? It was a title deed to planet Earth and the people. Who defaulted? Legally speaking, Adam did. The Bible says through one man, sin entered the world. And with sin came what? Death. Nothing died before, and now stuff is dying all over the place. He messed up, did Adam, the one and only proviso to live in perfect paradise. Don't eat the tree, dude. Now the humans can know and conceptualize sin. You getting that one? Before Adam ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, could he conceptualize evil? No. What would it be like to go through your day and never think of anything bad? Ever. How would you like just 20 minutes of that? Adam and Eve lived in that way constantly. But now that they know sin, now they've got to make a choice. And now Satan can tempt fallen flesh with great ease. Humans now crave sin, which blows up their lives. And that's why in 2 Corinthians 4, Lucifer is called the God, little g, of this world. Well, when did he get to that position? Through sin, now Lucifer and his fallen demons control humans, their cultures, their governments, and their entertainments. Remember when Lucifer takes Jesus when he is fasting? He takes him to a high overlook, and he says, look at all these nations. I will give them to you if you just bow down and worship me. Did Jesus say, whoa, whoa, hold on there, partner. That's not yours to give. He didn't argue. Who was running the show here under the sun? Lucifer is. And that's how he got it. Hold your finger here. And in fact, if you would write in your margin, Isaiah chapter 14, verse 16. Isaiah 14, verse 16, and let's turn there. Isaiah chapter 14, let's look at verse number 16. I'm going to show you something. Remember I promised chapter 5, book of Revelation, is going to answer the age-old question. If God is such a God of love, why do bad things happen? We're in Isaiah chapter 14. Might help if I get there. Almost there. There we are. Chapter 14, the book of Isaiah. We're going to start with verse 12. Look down there, verse 12. This is the Lord speaking through Isaiah. Verse 12. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer. That is his name. Devil and Satan are descriptions. Those aren't his names. Lucifer is his name. From the word lucent, which means what? Light. We'll see in Ezekiel chapter 28, he was beautiful. He was the sum of wisdom and the blueprint of beauty. He is that magnificent. He would love you to think that you think of him as an ugly old whatever with a bifurcated tail and cloven hooves and jabbing people with a fork. You see, because that would be easy to spot. Oh, there he is. Oh, that's obviously a devil. That's not how it is. He is an angel brimming with what? Light and knowledge and enlightenment. And that's what he sells to people. You follow my way and you're going to get way ahead in business, etc., etc. And it works. O Lucifer, son of the morning or star of the morning, how you are cut down to the ground. That doesn't happen until Revelation chapter 12, but it's coming. You who weakened the nation, verse 13, for you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. Yeah, he could do that, check. I will exalt my throne above the stars or the other angels. He could do that too. He was the anointed cherub that covers. He had a job close to the throne room of God himself. Depicted on the veil, if you remember, were a couple of angels. Remember that? The symbol, the Holy of Holies, the symbol of the presence of God. And behind the veil was the Ark of the Covenant, and that's where God's glory was manifest. It was a model of the throne room of heaven. On the veil, Moses was instructed to embroider a couple of angels. I wonder if one of those angels was, at one time, Lucifer himself. Can't say for sure, but he was one of the highest ranking angels God ever made. Continuing, I will also sit on the Mount of Congregation on the farthest sides of the north. That's a reference to the throne room or where God lives. And he could do that too. Check. Verse 14. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. Those aren't cumulonimbus. That is the Shekinah glory of God. Maybe, but watch this next one. And I will be like the Most High God. No, sorry, dude. Now, did Lucifer and does Lucifer believe that? He does. Doesn't make it so. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol. Right in your margin, Revelation 20, verses 1 through 3. That's when that happens. To us, it hasn't happened yet, but it's coming. To the lowest depths of the pit or the abuso. Circle abuso or pit and say for 1,000 years. Now watch this. Verse 16. Those who see you on judgment day, I believe, will gaze at you. That's the word bene, and it means they will look narrowly upon you. We'll go like, him? And they're going to say, this? This is the man who made the earth to tremble? Harvest, is planet earth trembling currently with wars, rumors of wars? Yeah. Are there terrible injustices? Are there brutal wars? Are there terrorist explosions? Is there famine? Is there cancer? Are there divorces? Are there homeless? Are there the strong preying on the weak? Where did it come from? Lucifer. If God is such a God of love, why does he let this happen? You have to think Levitically, or if you will, legally. He gave the managership to the humans with one and only one proviso. Don't eat of the tree. But we did. And now because we know good and evil and have to make a choice, Lucifer is right there and he says, ha, I got him. That's why planet Earth is a mess. If God is such a God of love, why doesn't he take care of planet Earth better? You have to understand Revelation chapter 5 in the scroll. He gave the managership to the humans. And also gave them free will. And now it's been generation after generation after generation after generation of humans behaving badly. And that has altered our DNA. It's where diseases come from. We're wrecking the planet. And most governments are brutal, not particularly good with and for the humans. You shook the kingdoms. You, Lucifer, made the world as a wilderness. He wrecked. Actually, he got humans to do it. He got humans to wreck God's beautiful, beautiful creation. Spotless, flawless. And you destroyed its cities. You did not open the house of his prisoners. That's slave to sin, strongholds, and demonology. Why is planet Earth in such a pickle? It's because God gave the administratorship to the humans. What did the humans do with it? We have messed it up terribly. And there's going to come a time where God says, that's it. Done. My turn. That's the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. Back to the book of Revelation. Now that we know, you know what? I got to show you this too. One more place before we get started. Hold your finger still in Revelation 5. Would you join me in the book of Romans? I want to show you something. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. This is the church era that we're living in that we saw in the seven letters to the seven churches. We're currently living in the realm of time, the Laodicean church. We studied it in depth a couple weeks ago. Laodicean church flavor is going to be the church, more often than not, the church flavor of most of the churches right before Jesus comes back. Why is that? I want to show you something. Are you in chapter 8, the book of Romans? Chapter 8, please look at verse number 7. Romans chapter 8, verse 7. Verse 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. Now that word enmity means hates. That's not a casual, I would prefer no, thank you. This is hate, enmity. Strong word. Verse 7 again. The carnal or fleshly doing the driving person, their mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God. It hates God's word, the flesh. Nor indeed can be, verse 8. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Have you noticed that it's a pretty popular notation in many churches? We want to be seeker friendly. We want to kind of make it so that the people feel comfortable when they come in, meaning the sinners, the unsaved. The idea is they'll hang with us, they'll see how cool Jesus is, and they want to jump in on our team. What does this verse say? That the carnal or fleshy person, what? Hates God. And if a pastor is teaching verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. In our case, we happen to be in the book of Revelation, which is talking about a lot of end times thing. And there are people that don't come here until we're done with that Revelation stuff, because I don't like it. What does this verse say? This verse says, if the flesh is doing the driving, I hate God's word. Tell me something else that I'll like. And too many churches nowadays are sensitive. We want butts in the seats. We want tide checks rolling. We want a big crowd. Please understand that when Jesus, who really had the goods, would do whatever he did, draw a great big crowd, he would then teach them often something very challenging. And they would say, ew, we don't want that. I want you to see this, especially as we are getting into this Laodicean sort of climate. One more time, please, verse number 7. The carnal or fleshy mind hates God. Pastor, don't teach about that stuff. Don't tell me no. I love it when you tell me about peace and prosperity. I like that. I like it when you say God loves you and has a plan for your life. And you say, I have a plan for my life too. This is awesome. And what is idolatry? It's making God in my image. I want a church that agrees with me. Now let's go back to the book of Revelation. And believe it or not, we're going to zoom to the end. Here we go. So that whole idea, do I have a religion? Which is to say, have I made it my own God? Or do I have a relationship with God? Do I truly grasp who Jesus is? You want to see who Jesus is? Here he comes. Verse 2. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll, to loose its seals? Planet Earth is in default. Humankind is about to be lost. Verse 3. And no one in heaven, nor on earth, nor under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. Look at John's response. And so I was politely sort of disturbed. No, I wept much. This is the Greek word that means sobbed convulsively. He knows exactly what's at stake here. Why? Because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders on those 24 thrones said to me, "Do not weep. Look, look, here it comes. The Lion of the tribe of Judah." Right in your margin, Genesis 49, verse 10. This is Messiah, you guys. "He is the root of David." Right, Isaiah 11, verse 1. The Bible is always its own best explainer. Who's the root of David? That's Messiah, who has to be from the lineage of King David. "He has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals." Verse 6, "And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, looking as though it had been," what? "Slain." What does a slain lamb look like? Wounds? A couple of verses for you. John, Gospel of John, chapter 20, verse 27. "Then he," the resurrected Jesus, "said to Thomas, 'Thomas, come here, reach your finger here and look at my hands.'" Because what's in Jesus' resurrected hands? Wounds. "And reach your hand here and put it in my side." Why? Because the resurrected Jesus still bears the wounds. And a couple of other locations, people see Jesus. He looks a lot like him, but he looks different. What if when you see Jesus, one of the first things you notice, does he still have a plucked out beard? Does he still have wounds and contusions? We know for sure he's got holes in his hands, his feet, and his side. Don't be shocked, Harvest, when you arrive on Rapture Day. Jesus, and he holds his hands out to you, and there are the wounds that he suffered for me. Wow. "Having seven," which is the number of completion, "horns." Horns are a symbol of authority. So, complete authority. "Seven," the number of completion, "eyes." Eyes is a notion of knowledge and understanding. "Which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth." Right in your margin here. What is this? Zechariah 3, verses 8 and 9. Zechariah 3, verses 8 and 9, and I'll read it to you. This is the Jewish description of Messiah. "For behold, I am bringing forth my servant the branch," that's the Messiah, "for behold, the stone that I've laid before Joshua," that's the high priest, and that story, if you know that story, that's also a picture of Jesus, "upon the stone are seven eyes," all knowledge. "Behold, I will engrave its inscription," says the Lord of hosts, "and I will remove the iniquity from the land in one day." How did God remove the iniquity in one day? When Jesus paid for all sin on the cross. Verse 7. "Then he came and he took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne." This is the Lamb now. "And now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders all fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp." There's where the term comes from. We're going to play harps in heaven. That's not all we're going to do, but have you ever wanted to worship the Lord so much that you wish you could sing like Celine Dion to do it? Or you could play this music or that music? When you get to heaven, you will be able to express full love to the Lord. And some of which, we're all going to be able to play an instrument, which is cool. "And golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints." Of course, you know that is from everything in the tabernacle was a model of what actually happens in heaven. Priest once a day would take a saucer, a bowl, go to the brazen altar outside where the sacrifice has been bled and then cut and burned, put the burning coal into the bowl, go into the holy place. There's the golden altar of incense. Put the bowl on the golden altar, pour sweet-smelling frankincense on the red-hot coal. It would smolder with a curl of smoke. And that smoke was a representation of the intercessory prayers of all the people of Israel. Here it is now actually happening right in front of you. And these are the prayers of the saints. A good place to write Psalm 141, verse 2. Let my prayer be set before you, O Lord, as incense, the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Verse 9. And they, this is the crowd in heaven, sing a new song. Who are these guys? Here's some clues. They're singing, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. And you were slain and have redeemed us. Remember, the blood of animals was an atonement, which means covering. It wasn't a cleansing. These group of people are saying something different. The blood from the Lamb didn't cover sin, but paid for it. Redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue, people and nation. Verse 10, and you have made us royalty, authority, kings and priests, an idea of proximity. We get to move around close with the Lord, and accessibility. You've made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign priests on the earth. We shall reign priests on the earth. Then, now this is a different group of people. Then, or after the song of redemption, I looked, and I heard a voice of many angels around the throne. This is a whole different group. They're praising God too, but remember, angels don't need redemption. So it's not that. This first group is the church. Now we're looking at the angels and then the living creatures. And they all joined with the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000. Oh, and thousands more. And here's what now everybody's singing. Do you see that the song of the redeemed was a little different from what they're singing now? Who could sing the song of redemption? Only the church. Church isn't on earth anymore. It's in heaven. Chapter 4, come up here. Verse 12. Sing with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom, strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea, that's probably not the Pacific or Atlantic oceans, and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Who are these under the earth? Here's your answer. I don't know. And if you've ever done a study on this section, there's all kinds of people that don't say a thing about it. I have a hunch, though. I have a presupposition where it says, see, write Isaiah 57, verse 20, that the wicked are like a troubled sea. This idea of under the earth is a notion of Sheol or the grave. And this from the wicked sea, potentially, I believe that these are unsaved, disembodied spirits under the earth. And from the living masses, those that aren't saved either. Well, then, how could they be saying God is awesome? The real answer is I don't know. And all kinds of speculation, couple of thoughts. First thought, is it possible that right now, under the earth, that those who died in their sin know how wrong they were? Are they singing because of their deep shame and conviction? It's possible. But how do you account for the people that are dead and they're they are referenced in the book of Revelation, chapters 19 and 20, and they come right out of the living? It wouldn't answer that. I have a weird thought, and please, everybody say speculation. Could you say it with more conviction? What? Speculation. Speculation. That's all it is. But I wonder. Now remember, linear time, past, present, and future, comes from the creation. You can mess with time if you didn't know. You can speed it up and you can slow it down if you have enough gravity. Did you know that? It's a function of creation. I believe where God lives, there is no linear time. And there's reasons for that. That's why he knows past, present, and future at the same time. Because he's looking right at it. On the timeline, we're on the timeline. We can only see what we have seen currently, and we can't see what's coming. God sees my timeline, your timeline, like a parade beginning in from a helicopter. Exactly how that works, I couldn't be specific, but here's a second thought. When John arrives rapture day, he's seeing all this glorious stuff. Is it possible that in non-linear, multi-dimensional heaven, is John also able to see future as well? He can't affect it, but can he see it? And does he see Revelation chapter 21, Judgment Day? Because on Judgment Day, what does everyone say? Every knee shall bow. Every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Does that mean Lucifer? Yes. Is it possible that John is seeing multidimensional? He's looking at all this glorious stuff now, but is he able somehow to see what to us would be Judgment Day? I don't know. That is pure speculation. I'll guarantee you this, though. When we get there and we see this, because we will, we're all going to go, oh. Verse 14, we're almost done. Then the four living creatures said, amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. Hey, Harvest, what produces such an amazing worship service? It's a slamming band. It's a skilled singer or musician. No. It's when the Lamb shows up. Here, everybody saw, everybody knew that the only reason that they are able to be with a holy God in that light, love, and purpose was because of what Jesus did for me. Amen? Let's all stand. Lord Jesus, some complicated sort of imagery today, but we were unable to unravel much of it, Lord, by just knowing our Old Testament. But Lord, it occurs to me, worship. Both Nicole and I have been leading worship, interested in worship, passionate about worship, most of our Christian walk. Because if you ask her, if you ask me, why do you guys sing so much? We say, it's not a song to us. I've seen the Lamb. I've seen the Lamb in the scriptures, in my life. I've seen the Lamb, and he is broken, pierced for me. He did that. Why? I was a knucklehead. If God is such a God of love, why does he allow good things to happen? Bad things to happen to good people, that's how the humans recognize it. You have to see humankind like God sees it. Paul knows it. He says, in me that is in my flesh dwells no good thing. Coming out of my mouth is garbage. Coming out of my mind is garbage. The true theological question is not, how could God allow bad things to happen to good people? Theologically speaking, there are no good people. And the only time that good things come out of me is because he did it. That's why we throw our crowns back. You did it all, Lord. The correct theological question is not why does God allow bad things to happen to good people? The lightning bolt of true theological understanding is this. Why in the world would God do anything good for a wretch like me? And when you behold the Lamb slain and all that that means, that's where worshipers come from. Lord, I want to be one of those worshipers that keep throwing my crowns back, that keep falling at your feet. Worthy, worthy, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. In Jesus' name, and all the worshipers said, amen, 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 amen. Hey, if you'd like some prayer, come up to the front. We'd love to pray with you. See you on Tuesday prayer, everybody.